All right, with that, Sermon on the Mount, we go on. We have been in this longer sermon series. Today we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, which is kind of roughly the middle of it. It's probably a little closer to the end, don't worry. I'm not going to stretch this out too bad. The Lord's Prayer, our Creator in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? You know this prayer. And there's a few versions of it, so you may have grown up praying a slightly different one than the one that we use here. I know the one I grew up, especially growing up in a Lutheran school, was Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You use a little higher language for like forgive us our trespasses, so we forgive those who trespass against us. I know there's some denominations that use forgive us our debts as we forgive those who, I don't know, because debtors, we forgive our debtors, thank you. So it's kind of translator's choice because the original Aramaic there, it can be translated as sin, trespasses, or debts. And so it kind of depends on their interpretation of the context. There were different versions of the Lord's Prayer, even in the early church. Right? So what's recorded in Matthew's gospel, which is what we're going through, is a little bit different than the version that was recorded in Luke's gospel. There were a couple of other versions floating around in the early Christian texts that are outside of the Bible. Part of the reason for that is translation, and part of the reason is that Jesus didn't use an iPad when he preached, right? So it wasn't like he had a set sermon notes that he was going around. He's just going around giving a similar teaching in different places, right? So people remembered what he said a little bit differently. But the general sentiments of what he taught were the same. So I don't think it matters all that much which version that we pray so long as that overall intent is there. And people have adapted this prayer for different times and different places depending on the context of the church congregation. So the particular version that we use when we say it together each week comes from the Episcopal Church. It's a version that they published sometime in the 1990s, and so some of them use it in their own liturgies at different churches across the world. I like that one because I think it has a little bit simpler language, and I think it makes sense for our congregation. But I included in your notes, if you're note readers here, an example of a prayer version that some Christians in a different part of the world have adapted so that you can see sort of the breadth of how this prayer has been allowed to be interpreted. So this is from a group of Maori Christians from down in New Zealand, and this was published by the Anglican Church of New Zealand. So I'm just going to read this. Earth maker, life giver, pain bearer, source of all that is and all that shall be, Father and mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, may the hallowing of your name echo through the universe. May your heavenly will be done by all creatures, great and small, and may your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need this day, feed us. For the hurt we inflict on one another, forgive us. By your grace and mercy, strengthen us through times of temptation and spare us from trials too great to endure. Free us from bigotry and evil for service and truth. For you reign in the glory and the power that is love. Amen. I love this version, actually. I think it's a little long for use for us on Sunday mornings. I think the shorter one helps us so that we know it. We can go into almost any church and sort of approximately know the prayer that they're praying. But there's nothing wrong with adapting the prayer like that. Right? So it's less about the precise wording. It's more about the ideas that are contained in it. So the traditional version of the Lord's Prayer from Matthew, as well as Luke, starts with Our Father. And Jesus does use the word for Father. And it was how some Jewish prayers address God. Right, so he's pulling from this stream of his own tradition that talks more personally to God and relates to God as a loving parent. And when he's teaching his followers to pray in Aramaic, which was like the everyday spoken language of his people. Right, so when Jesus and his disciples and people would go to the temple in Jerusalem to pray, the prayers were usually said in Hebrew, so it was like the religious language of the day. A little like how Latin was the religious language of the Catholic Church up until about 60 years ago. Right, so they'd go and they would pray in Hebrew. And I think Jesus participated in that and was like, yes, there's a place for that and it's meaningful. But was like, you know, when you're praying on your own to God, you can pray in your heart language. Right? You can pray in the language that you think in and the language that you dream in. And then by calling God Father, I don't think that Jesus was like trying to force maleness onto God for all people in all times and all places. I think it worked in his context. But what we need to remember is that any description that we have of God is metaphor. Right? Any description that we have of God is metaphor. Because we're trying to describe something that is indescribable. And God is beyond human conception, right? There is no metaphor that can fully capture who God is, including calling God Father. Right? There's an early Christian thinker, St. Augustine of Hippo, and he said, it's easier to say what God is not than to say what God is. If we've understood, then what we've understood is not God. Right? In other words, as soon as we think we've understood God, we've definitely not understood God. And there's a lot I disagree with St. Augustine on, but on that, we are of one mind. The most orthodox way of describing God is to say that God is beyond gender. Right? God is neither male nor female, but we use both of the masculine and feminine metaphors to just try and communicate these various aspects of God. And so Jesus calls God Father here, but in other places, he uses feminine metaphors to describe God. He calls God a mother hen, right, that protects her chicks, right? So there's a fire coming, and God is like a hen that gathers her babies under her wing and protects them so that they're not harmed. He says in Luke chapter 15, he describes God as a woman who's lost a coin, right, and searches her whole house for it, and she's turning everything upside down, and as soon as she finds that coin, she invites all of her loved ones together to celebrate with her because she found it. In the Hebrew scriptures, God is sometimes described as someone who gives birth, or as a woman who is breastfeeding her children. You know, the Holy Spirit is almost always spoken of in feminine or neuter terms in the scripture. There's actually a passage in Deuteronomy where God is described in both masculine or traditionally masculine and feminine ways in the same sentence. So I've got that in your notes, Deuteronomy 32:18. You were unmindful of the rock that begot you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. Right, so God begot and God gave birth to us in the same sentence. So begot is usually the word that's talking about doing the thing that provides the sperm. And God gives birth. And so it's a little bit of a confusing metaphor unless you're trying to acknowledge that God is both and, right? That God is both like a father and like a mother. So Jesus saying our Father, it's not meant to impose a patriarchal system. It's just an example of how we can pray intimately with a being who is compassionate and who cares about us like a kind parent. And maybe that wasn't your experience of your dad, or maybe you had two moms, right? You can pray our mother in heaven if that's helpful to you. I think our Creator works really well in our context because a lot of us have had trouble maybe feeling included in the wider church because of this gendered language, right, and some of these expectations. And Creator is neutral gender-wise, and I think it still conveys a certain intimacy. We might lose a little something in that parent-child relationship, but a creator with their work is a little bit like an artist with, you know, like I think of like a sculptor, like that's a really intimate piece of work, or a writer in their stories. Like some of you are writers and you know that even if you haven't written it down, like you know all their backstory, you know probably extra information that you haven't even put in the story. You know it in and out, and the characters in and out. And so I think that's a decent picture of what we're trying to convey. Right? There's a real knowing and loving there. So our Creator in heaven. I think that phrase in heaven could seem a little bit, like it feels like it's a little bit distant, right? After we've just talked about God as like a more personal being. It's like God is close enough for us to call them a parent and have a casual conversation with them in our heart language. And yet also God is everywhere, out there in the heavens. It's like both near and far. I often think of it as like God inhabiting all of the dimensions. So if you're like a good physics nerd, you know, there's like many, many dimensions that we don't perceive. And so I think of God as like permeating all of those dimensions that are folding in on each other and breaking into ours and all of those nerdy things. Colossians is trying to get at that a little. I mean, Paul didn't know physics, but you know, in him all things were created, both on heaven and on earth. Like, this idea that God holds everything inside of them, and yet God is also personal, right? It's both and. God is male, female, beyond gender. God is near, God is far. These are like trying to capture the mystery and the paradoxes of God, all held in that phrase, our Creator in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed or hallowed just means holy. Right? We got Halloween coming up this week. We know this word. Halloween is just the eve of All Saints Day, which we do celebrate here at the church. It's one of the big feast days of the global church. And so the eve of All Saints Day is also a holy day, even with its vampires and its gore. Right? And holy just means set apart. So your name is set apart. Rabbi Amy Jill Levine, she's a Jewish scholar of the New Testament. She says this idea of like hallowing God's name was a concern of some of the Psalms and some of the earlier Jewish writers and commentators on the Psalms. And it was a conversation that Jesus probably would have been somewhat familiar with. And so she's like, you know, there's this whole conversation about what it means to hallow God's name, and that the concern was really about freeing God from theological boxes. So I found that kind of interesting, right? She said, in short, it's talking about letting God be what God will be, which is like the name of God. I am who I am, or I am becoming who I am becoming. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, it's your name is set apart. You will be what you will be. Don't let me put you in a box. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Right? That word kingdom is a biblical word. Jesus uses it often. Some modern scholars use it as well. I feel like, I could give several sermons on, you know, whether we should use that word or not use that word. We often use kingdom because I think it fits our context better. But when we talk about the kingdom of God, I think the thing to be aware of is that we are invoking the Jewish and the Christian imagination of hope. Right? We're invoking the Jewish and the Christian imagination of hope. And that hope is embodied by a longing for a time in the future when love and peace and healing and justice and all good things will permeate both the earth as well as the hearts of humankind. And Jesus sometimes talked about the kingdom of God being like a big, giant family dinner table. What comes to my mind, it's probably sacrilegious, but Hook. I don't know if you guys saw that. Oh, man, it's like a kid's dream, right? But Jesus, when he's talking about this big banquet table, he's evoking language from the Hebrew Bible, from the prophet Isaiah, who had a vision for a grand party. It was a vision where people from all nations of the earth, they come and they gather together on Mount Zion in Jerusalem for this big feast, and there's amazing food and wine. And it says in Isaiah 25, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine strained clear. And he'll destroy on this mountain the shroud that's cast over all people, the covering that is spread over all nations, and he'll swallow up death forever. And then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he'll take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said on that day, see, this is our God. We've waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we've waited. Let's be glad and rejoice in this salvation. Right? So the picture is that all the nations are invited to this feast and everybody can come. It's the whole global family. And nobody is coming as a second-class citizen. They're invited as honored guests. And then at this banquet that's hosted by God himself, said that sadness will melt away, shame will be wiped from our experience, and the goodness and joy and abundance and companionship of God and their people will cause everybody to come to this feast and say, surely this is our God. This is the Lord, right? It's visionary. It's romantic, capital R. It's a picture of God's connection with all of humankind. And so as Christians, we believe that God's will is for all people to experience that kind of goodness and wholeness in their lives, right? That is God's dream for us, right? That God doesn't want that in the far off future, but wants to help pull some of that future into our present. But the Jewish and Christian imaginations are also very aware that this idealistic future has not arrived and may not arrive this time and space, right? It's describing a longing. Not the current reality, at least not in its fullness. Right? We know life is hard. There is death and there is sickness and there is injustice. And our families are messy. Oh, Lord, our families are messy. At least mine is. Amen, right? Unfair things happen to us. But we work toward that hoped-for future while embracing reality as it is. And when we experience things like abundance and belonging and all those qualities that help us thrive, I mean, think about like the last time you sat at a dinner table, maybe with like some lifelong friends, and you're just sitting there thinking, man, this is the good life, this right here, this moment is special. I want to like be present in this moment, right? When we experience things like that, or we watch our kid do something that we know they've been struggling with and they got it, and you're so excited for them. Like when we have those moments, we're imagining that as like a small piece of God's kingdom brought forward from the future into the here and now, right? It's like a thread that we're pulling forward into our present. And that's why we pray, Lord, let it be on earth now as it is in that picture in the heavens. Like more of that, Lord. Let your will be done. Let it come. We know that's your heart for us. And we remind ourselves that we have a role to play into helping to bring these things here on earth, right? As carriers of God's spirit of love, we are agents of pulling that kingdom into the here and now. Give us today our daily bread. Translation's a little confusing, but it means something a little bit like, give us tomorrow's bread today. And if you understand that picture, the great banquet feast, that makes some sense, right? That bread on that great banquet table. Lord, give us that today. Pull it into our here and now. Provide for us, we pray. It could also mean something like, give us today the bread that doesn't run out, which is also beautiful. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgiveness is hard. Pastor Daniel talked about it a couple weeks ago. I won't go too into it because it's pretty self-explanatory, but Lord, help us to forgive those for our own sake too. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. Now, there's a couple of translations that you'll hear most often for that, right? We use save us from the time of trial. Sometimes you'll hear the one I learned growing up is lead us not into temptation, right? Some of you probably know that one. And that's because the Aramaic word there for trial and temptation is the same. But what I think is going on in this prayer is this, I think it's foreshadowing the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Right? And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as we'll get to, Jesus offers his followers a choice. Right? He's going to say, choose life or choose death. Choose the narrow road that leads to thriving over the wide road that leads to suffering. Choose the strong and sturdy house that's built on rock instead of the house that's built on sand that's going to wash away like all those in the Outer Banks as soon as the tides come in. I don't know if any of you guys have seen those houses collapsing, right? Build your house on the rock, not on the sand, is what Jesus is saying. And so we know that he'd been preaching, because we've heard about it here the last few weeks. He'd been preaching about the things that can trip us humans up and cause us to have more suffering. Sometimes bad things just happen to us, and it's not our own fault. But sometimes we make choices that make our own suffering a little bit harder, right? We can invite a little messiness into our lives. And so this line is like, save me. God, help me to make good choices here. I also personally pray this line as like expressing my hope to God that when I'm standing up here, usually I'm standing right here when whoever's leading is praying this or leading it. Sometimes it's me, but that line, I'm just like thinking about how I had a history major, right? And so I've studied a lot of history, and I'm just aware that nations and cultures very often in history undergo some really trying times. And I'm just like, Lord, save us from that. Save us from the time of trial. Deliver us from evil. I think that's a really hopeful line, at least for me right now. And then that last line is quoting 1 Chronicles. So Jesus is wrapping up, and 1 Chronicles says this, so you'll hear the resonance. Yours, O Lord, are the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and on the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. So he's just wrapping it up there. And there's a lot more that we could say about this prayer, but I just wanted to give us a little bit of context for this prayer that we pray each week before we do our communion, we partake of communion together. I think it's a prayer that reminds us that we're not all in the same place as well, right? There's parts of the prayer where I feel like some of the lines may feel more relevant to us at some times than other lines, depending on the season. Like, give us today our daily bread. You could read that as like a spiritual longing, but I read it also as literal. And like, I'm not in danger of going hungry. I've got access to plenty of food, obviously. I'm not worried about receiving my daily bread. But there are people who are worried about receiving their daily bread. People in our congregation. We have people all around the world. And so we pray the words together so that no matter our circumstances, we're praying those in support of the people who might need those words in this time, right? And so it's a way to hold each other up and to support each other who need those words today. It's a way of saying that we're not alone in this. Yeah. All right. Amen. We're going to head into our time of meditation here. We usually do a little guided meditation or silence, and I think this morning we'll just take a little silence to bring before God whatever it is that's on our hearts this morning as we're invited to pray just conversationally with a God who cares about us. Lord, we ask that you would be with us through our week, that we would feel your attentive presence and your face turning toward us as we're just taking little steps through our days. We ask that we would have some awareness of your presence. Lord, I ask that you would also just show us where we can be agents of bringing your kingdom just by loving our neighbors, by the simple things that we're doing in our everyday lives, and help us to be aware of those moments that are like Kingdom of God moments breaking forth in our lives. Amen.